We're going to open with some hymns. And actually, why don't we open with a word of prayer? That might be slightly more appropriate. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could meet here, God. Thank you for these open church doors. Thank you for these willing people to come and hear your word and worship you. God, thank you that we have this ability, that we can meet like this. Lord, may your spirit just be in this place. Give us a good time of worship, a good time of fellowship. God, thank you for laughter and for friendship. Thank you for the family that you've given us. Amen. All righty, we are going to start. You probably noticed the pastor reached like desperation mode tonight. He said, you know, Debbie's not going to be here. Darla's not going to be here. Wayne's not going to be here. He said, how about you and Hannah? Okay, you're at the... What's that? Yeah. He hit the bottom of the list of potential there and said, okay, here you are. So you're stuck with us. But we're going to start with 33. We'll make a joyful noise, even if it's not a good noise. It'll still be joyful. 33, how great thou art.
Stars.
was just looking at that last verse there. Do you think about that time? You know, on the bad days, when you think about that time when you'll be able to bow right before the Lord in person and exclaim how great thou art. If that doesn't sustain you through the worst, you know, I don't know what will. But one day we're going to see God face to face, and we'll be able to praise him just openly and without any hindrances. And won't that be amazing? Look forward to that. All right, we're going to sing There Shall Be Showers of Blessings, 721. I have to tell you, when Hannah was practicing this afternoon, she started playing this, and all of a sudden it just started pouring down rain outside. I thought, oh, look at that. Andy said, maybe she should practice a sunshine song or something, you know? 721. Prayer, and I was thinking since we are so close, it might be a little bit easier. If you have any prayer requests that you'd like to share tonight, hopefully we'll be able to hear a little bit better since we're clustered a bit closer. If you guys want to move up, you're welcome to. If you're comfortable where you're at, that's fine too. But what prayer requests do you have on your hearts tonight? Heavenly Father, again, I just praise you for these open church doors. I praise you for these willing hearts. And God, most of all, I praise you for your presence among us. Lord, there are so many people around this world who are worshiping gods that aren't real and are not capable of meeting with them. And it's wonderful to know that we worship the true God who is real and alive and active and who cares about his people. And God, we just praise you tonight. We thank you for the interest that you take in our lives. God, I thank you because I know you heard every request that was made tonight. And God, I know you have the power to work in each situation. God, I ask that you would be in everything that was mentioned and everything that was not. I know there were, I'm sure, a lot of unspoken requests as well. And God, for all the people with cancer, for all the illnesses, for all the tests, for all the traveling, Lord, the huge range of requests that were made, your hand, I ask, would just be in each one. May your spirit work through the people involved. God, put the right people in the right places to say the right things or to do the right things. But somehow, Lord, may your love be shown in each situation. God, I ask that your peace and your understanding and your wisdom would flow through each person that's involved. And God, may great things happen even in the midst of the tragedies. And Lord, I ask that you would be with Eric tonight as he prepares to give his sermon. Lord, may your spirit dwell in him. May it be your words coming out. And God, may our hearts be touched. And may we leave this place with a greater knowledge and understanding of you. Lord, I thank you for all of the praises, again, both mentioned and unmentioned. Lord, we should go on for hours with our praises of you because you are so awesome and so great. But Lord, I thank you for the praises that were voiced. It is exciting to see your hand at work in our lives, and it's encouraging when we share those. And God, I just thank you for what you are doing and how awesome it is. Lord, I again ask that you would be with the rest of the service, and may we have open hearts and open minds, and may your spirit just fill each one of us. I ask it all in your name. Amen. Do we have ushers? We're supposed to. All right, I have offering because I forgot it this morning, so I was hoping we had ushers. We'll give Scott a minute to get the plates, and I guess I should have mentioned that a little sooner, huh? That's what happens when the pastor's away. Everything just falls apart. I have to admit I'm proud. Ah, yes. Turn to page 650. When we all get to heaven. Another one of those great, you know, if you're having a bad day or if you're having a good day, it's always, this is a good one to sing. Get this stuck in your head. 650. It's nice, you know, you guys from up here, you sound so good, so thank you. Eric has been here a whole bunch of times, and I'm almost ashamed to admit this is the first time I've had an opportunity to hear him speak. I'm really excited to be here tonight. I hope you are, too. But you probably know this, but he's at Lancaster Bible College, and he's looking at graduating very soon, and I guess this is part of the curriculum requirements is to get some practice, and so I am really looking forward to it. And I'm sure you guys have probably all heard him speak a couple times, but make him welcome, please.
Good evening. Allow me to open in a brief word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to come and worship you. I ask that you would bless our time tonight, open our ears and our minds to hear and receive your word. Lord, I just ask that we could be challenged tonight to live a life that's pleasing to you. I ask all this in your son's name. Amen. If any of you are history fans like myself, you've probably studied the World Wars. Perhaps maybe some of you may have even had family members that served in World War II. The World Wars are fascinating. They're probably, if you ever turn on the History Channel, they're always on, and there's always something on. It's just a fascinating historical time. And there's really, you can study them for your entire life and just barely scratch the surface. There's just so much going on. Now, as Americans, you know, we're often more familiar with World War II than World War I, But for me personally, I think World War I is my favorite time period to study. It really is just a fascinating war. It's the first industrial war. And I'm reading a book right now, and just some of the way it talks about some of the horrors that occurred, and then the soldiers that were just completely unaware of how to deal with some of these technologies they'd never interacted with before. There's a reality that military tactics completely changed in World War I, sort of by a trial and error, unfortunately. There were just so many inventions that did horrible things, mass killing weapons such as machine guns, artillery, poison gas, the list goes on and on that was really mechanized in World War I. And for a soldier in World War I, it was particularly difficult. Those were difficult combat days, trench warfare, and they had a duty to serve their particular country, no matter how difficult, no matter how horrible the war got. And there's a reality that as a soldier, you must obey your authority. And in World War I, it would have been particularly difficult. You know, these were terrifying battles and a lot of young men who had never seen war. But there's a reality that as a soldier, you have to obey your authority. You have to do as you're told or you'll face serious consequences. And it's the same today as it was in World War I. We're a little bit less harsh on some discipline issues in the military. Certainly not as harsh as they were in World War I. The British in World War I faced some of the most difficult battles. They had horrible casualties. I mean, I was just reading classes in Oxford would lose half their students in World War I. Like during that time period, they'd lose half their students. Horrible casualties, difficult fighting. And there's a story of the first soldier, the British soldier in World War I who was executed for desertion. He's a young man. It's a private by the name of Thomas James Highgate. During the Battle of Mons, he was frightened, basically, and took refuge in a barn and basically stayed there for several days, hiding out, hoping no one would find him. Unfortunately, he was found, and really rather quickly, he was given a court-martial and he was executed. And it's kind of sad. He was a 17-year-old boy, farm boy, had never seen combat before, and I got frightened and ran away. When I read that story, I'm just so frustrated, you know, and it's very sad. But it's sort of a mixed feeling because there's a reality that he was guilty. He had ran, you know, he knew exactly what he had to do, and he failed to do it. And all the other soldiers that stayed in that trench were there, and he ran off and hid in a barn. And it's just so frustrating. I think when you read that story, you're sick, and it's difficult to handle. But there's a reality that he failed to obey his authority. He failed to keep his post. I thought that story just goes great, because when you think of authority, there's no greater authority in our lives than the authority of God. God has given us so many commands, so many laws. We have that available to us right here. You know, it's not very, I don't think it's nearly as difficult to find the will of God as we often make it. He's given us an excellent book where we can find so much. We can find our calling, and we can find commands, you know, a way to serve God. It's not nearly as difficult sometimes as we make it. I would think that it would be an important question, for me at least, it'd be an important question, hopefully for you. What does it mean to follow the authority of God? What does it mean if I disrespect it? What if I don't follow his commands? What if I don't obey them? What if I disobey? What is the consequence of sin? What is the consequence of sin in my life, in the church's life? I was reading, and this is kind of what sparked this sermon for me, is just I read a lot about churches, if you want to call them that, different religious groups, I guess now you could just call them, that basically turn completely away from the Word of God, and it's so sad. There's I thought of this church just recently, I drove by it. There's a church down the road from my house in Lancaster. I won't say the denomination, but has a cross on the sign. You'd think from the building looks no different than any other church, but on the front side it literally says it's okay to be gay. Kind of a disconnection there with the message they're selling. You know, it's sort of something's not right here. You don't even have to be a Christian, I think, to drive by that sign and be like, "What in the world is going on there?" I read a book in college my freshman year about this bishop in a big denomination, big time denomination. Very liberal denomination, who's basically, I read the book and it was just unbelievable. He was basically an open agnostic. He denied the resurrection. He even, it seemed like he doubted the life of Jesus. Yet somehow this is a a religious leader who's supposedly Christian, you know, and you read this and you just start to get sick. And it's every time you turn on, you read the news. I was just reading about another denomination that's always turning away from the Scripture. These big churches that are always, you know, they turn away from Scripture. They begin to call it unauthoritative, or I always love the term generally authoritative. It's just generally authoritative. There's some authority there, you know what I mean? But it's certainly not inspired. It's not perfect. It's not the Word of God. And so when I hear this stuff, I often have to ask myself, is God silent in this? You know, where is God? How can he allow this in his sanctuary? And where is the authority of God? And does it matter? The scripture I have today to talk about deals specifically with this issue of sin in the house of God. If you guys want to turn with me, I don't have a PowerPoint tonight, so you have to actually turn the Bibles. 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17 is the first group of scripture I'll be reading. The story centers around the figure of Eli. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. Eli and his sons. Eli is a descendant of the line of Aaron. He is the high priest of Shiloh. He's the second to the last judge of the Israelites. He is tasked with taking care of the Ark of the Covenant in Shiloh. I was really blessed when I went to Israel, actually, to travel to where Shiloh is. And there's actually an area where they think the building that was there where the Ark was at, and kind of cool. But he was charged with control in Shiloh. Basically, he was the religious leader. Essentially, he's the entire religious leader for the people of Israel. And as the leader of God's people, he has tremendous responsibility. Tremendous responsibility. But with that responsibility, he really fails entirely. Utter failure. And it has a terrible consequence for the people of Israel and himself and his family. Let's start reading verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come. While the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or a pot, all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came up there. However, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give me the meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, or I'll take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Now, it's hard to kind of catch here, but things are really a mess in 1 Samuel. It's pretty bad. Eli's sons have basically, talk about desertion, they've deserted their post. Actually, it's kind of worse than desertion, because they're still there, but they've really deserted all of their rule. As you can see in verse 12, it starts out with it describes them as being worthless men. So I read that, and immediately you must know, these are some great guys, if it starts out by calling them worthless men. It says they did not know the Lord. Well, that's kind of interesting. They did not know the Lord. Well, obviously, they knew who the Lord was. They knew his commands. They'd studied the scriptures. They knew the history. They knew all the rituals. They worked in the sanctuary of God. These were people who were very aware of who God was. They knew of God, but it says they didn't know God. Now, what does that mean? Well, they didn't know God. Well, in my mind, at least the way I see it, and when you look at the whole scripture, it's clear that they knew all about God, all kinds of things about God, but they didn't have a respect for God. They didn't have a respect for his authority. They clearly didn't fear God, because they do a lot of foolish things, and if they had perhaps believed the scriptures, they'd know it's not going to end well for them. They didn't acknowledge, they didn't even respect the authority of God. Really, the first sin is their lack of respect for the authority of God. I mean, that itself, it seems to be the first issue here in 1 Samuel, here in Shiloh. The second sin, though, or perhaps the first sin that's really listed, is it says they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They're basically stealing the offering of the Lord and eating it. It's like stealing, not really the same way, but sort of like stealing food from God. They're offering a sacrifice, but rather than sacrificing it, they're just eating it. Obviously, they don't have a respect for God's authority, because if they did, they would know this is a really, really big deal. And you can see it when the scripture ends. It says about how evil they were because they did this. They had They took the Lord's offering in contempt. God does not take lightly to the desecration of his sacrifice. And the final sin listed on the chapter is in 22. Verse 22. We didn't read that. I'm about to read it. Basically, though, it says these guys are sleeping with basically priestesses, as far as I can understand, or women, in the sanctuary of the Lord. Wow. So things are really messed up here in Shiloh. And you can read this quickly and think, like, as we get into the response here later on, you can think, wow, like, what's the harsh response for? But this is really bad. This isn't just a simple mistake. This isn't they're not even really repeat offenders, so to speak. But they are basically living in complete disobedience of God. They have defiled his sanctuary. And worse yet, they've embarrassed the people of Israel to the entire... They've embarrassed God to the Israeli people, and then they've embarrassed the entire world. They've embarrassed God with this poor showing of witness. These wicked men, though, they're not the leaders. They're just basically priests. The man in charge here is their father, Eli. How would Eli respond to this? He's in charge. This is his house. He's in charge. How does he respond? How does he discipline his children? Let's read what Eli's response is. It's in verses 23 through 25. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my son, it's no good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord that they should be put to death. I don't know if you caught that, and I heard this a couple months ago, and it really just opened my eyes to it. But what does Eli do? What does Eli do to this horrific sin? He doesn't really do anything. He gives them a wrist slap. He tells them, why do you do such things? Why do you do such things? Do you see the intensity of the sin and the poor response of Eli? Why do you do such things? The excuse, it would seem, when you look at the scriptures, might be his age, because it says that Eli was a very old man. Perhaps he was no longer capable of disciplining his sons, who now maybe were pretty much doing whatever they wanted. But there's really no excuse. You know? As we read on through the story, that's not an acceptable excuse. And it seems like this had been going on for a very long time. So Eli is old now, but he may not have been so old when this started. You see, Eli's response is passive. He doesn't do enough, and he has no excuse. Because it's really, as you get into the story, it's really as much Eli's fault as it is his son's. Eli is in control. He is the authoritative figure, and he does nothing. So what does God do? How does God respond to this horrific display of disrespect, of sin, of this embarrassment? Now, I want you to notice the comparison of Eli's response to God's. Right away, the promise of Eli's household is over. Done. Verse 30 says, "Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father shall go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for these who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." The promises of Eli are wiped away. In verses 31 through 32, I'm not going to read it, but God promises to cut the strength out of the house of Eli. What does that mean? Basically that every young man would die, that no man would reach an old age. He promises that these wicked sons of Eli will die by the sword. They'll be punished. This will not go unchecked. The final promise from God is sort of ironic. He promises that they will pay for the contempt of their offering, the reason they treated the offering with disrespect. The descendants of Eli will have to beg for food. They stole food from the Lord's offering, and so their descendants will now have to beg for food. They will wish that they could be priests again, just to have a morsel of bread. God promises decimation. He promises punishment for sin. Do you see the comparison? Eli does nothing. He simply allows it to occur. But God takes action. And so how does the story end? How does the story end? It might seem all doom and gloom, right? I'm sure you know, God does exactly as he promises. He crushes the Israel army. Eli's sons are killed in battle. The ark is lost. Eli himself dies. He falls from grief. Out of his grief, he falls and breaks his neck. And it seems like everything is lost here in Shiloh. God's people seem to be defeated. It seems like you'd think as if it would be all over. But as if you're familiar with the story, you'll note that I'm missing a character. There's somebody in this story who I'm not really talking about. He's not my highlight in this particular passage. But the man is who the book is named after, Samuel. Samuel is being raised up now. He is everything that Eli is not. He's everything that Eli is not. Samuel is strong. Samuel will crown the king, David. Samuel will take Eli's place. And where Eli failed, Samuel will not. See, Samuel is the high priest that the Israel needs. When we hear this story, it's challenging, right? We don't like to hear it. No one likes to hear it anymore. We live in a day and age where we prefer bright sunshine and flowers, and everybody wins. I heard it said recently, even a pastor said, how often it is today we think that the quickest way to heaven is to die. Everybody dies, and we all get to go to heaven. That's all. Everybody wins. No action, no consequences for your action. But there's a reality from this scripture verse that God does have a wrath, that there is punishment, and it's just for sin. And it is scary. But I really believe that there's a reality that the authority of God demands respect. It demands respect. And it's not even just in the Old Testament, because you might read this and say, well, it's just the Old Testament. God was really grumpy back then. But it's not really true. We see in Acts 5 where God strikes dead Ananias and Sapphira for disregarding his authority once again by lying to the Holy Spirit. You see, sin has consequences, and so often today we act as if it doesn't. But sin really does have consequences. God will not permit it, particularly in this case, sin in his sanctuary, which I think there's an irony or perhaps something unique about that, especially today when we hear so often of corruption in the church leadership, which is corrupt. And it's really rather sad. But when I read this story, I also know that I'm blessed to live today. We have a Savior who can rescue us from the suffering and the wrath of sin. And we live in an era, I think, of mercy and grace. I don't believe God is doing quite what he did in Shiloh today. He's allowing his work to go through. There is a certain waiting period, but there will be a wrath of God, I hope, as we all know. This evening, I wonder if there's anything in our lives, however, that would be disrespecting God's authority. Or perhaps in our families, are we like Eli in the story? Are we defiling the sanctuary of God? I mean, in reality, we're all the temple now. Our bodies are the temple. Are we defiling the sanctuary of God this evening? As I said, an equally important question is, are you passively watching sin occur? Are you watching abuse? Are you watching just sin? Sin destroy lives and say nothing. You know, it's totally okay. I'll just let it go. It's not my responsibility. I'll say nothing. I'll do nothing. You see, Eli did nothing. He gave wrist slaps for sin that deserved death. Don't allow yourself to sit passively and watch sin destroy this church, your families, your households. Don't just allow it to happen. We have to act. And so often I hear of people who simply just allow sin happen. And there's a reality as if they act, no consequences will come. And there's a downfall. There's a downfall to that sin. When I read this, I have to wonder. I talked about those big churches that are going downhill. Well, they didn't start that way. Some of these big denominations now were once strongholds in America for Christianity, in Europe for Christianity. They were once beacons of light. I have to wonder where, when these decisions, you know, when these votes started going on, when things started going downhill, where were the leaders at? Where was someone to say, no, you can't do that. No, the scripture of God is important. No, these issues are important. But I wonder in some of those churches if there was not a bunch of Elis who knew the right answer, who believed it, but passively sat and just allowed it to go, allowed it to happen, allowed it to run its course and destroy these churches, these homes that once were great beacons of light. My message this evening is, it sounds gloomy, I suppose, but I think it's real. I think it's important. It's one that we have to be aware of, one that we have to constantly remind ourselves in a culture today that seems to want to ignore it. There's a reality that sin can destroy you. It can destroy your life. It can destroy your family. It can destroy everything. Don't be fooled by the world, because the world is constantly telling us that sin doesn't really exist, and that's totally okay to disrespect the authority of God. God doesn't have authority. God is this happy guy in the sky. You know, it's the way the world teaches us. It doesn't like the idea of the God of the Bible who has commands, who has laws. Don't let sin destroy you. That is such an important message. We have to remember that even in the 21st century, that our actions have consequences, that God is in control, that he is still authoritative, and that the God that was in Shiloh is the God that is today, here in Mifflinburg. Our actions have consequences. As I'm wrapping up, I just want to take 30 seconds, an opportunity just for us to reflect, because I'm not a perfect person. Don't take this as doom and gloom. Whether or not in our lives we have sin that's really defiling the sanctuary of God, and also whether or not there's someone around us who is sinning and we need to lovingly not... You know, there's a way to do this. It doesn't mean you lock the church doors and say, sorry, you're gone. There's a way of confronting sin, but allowing a road of forgiveness, a road of reconciliation. And I just wonder if, take just 30 seconds while as I pray, and just briefly reflect on your life, on the life of your family, and how are you doing? How are you doing in upkeeping your household and upkeeping the house of the Lord here in Mifflinburg, right here, this sanctuary? Let us pray. Lord, you are a loving and a merciful God, and we are really a wicked and a cruel people and a cursed people. I ask that you would forgive us. Lord, may we recognize your great and mighty authority. Let us not take advantage of your grace, which in these days pours out on us so much. Lord, we recognize that you're gracious, but we also know that there is wrath, that there is punishment for our wrongdoing. Father, I'm so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has rescued us from our lost condition, who has been our sacrifice, who has taken on the wrath and the punishment so deserving of us, for us, Lord. He is our great high priest. Father, I just ask that you would bless our lives. May we live a life that is pleasing to you. That is my prayer. Lord, I pray you'd bless our week. Bring us back here safely, Father. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.